how long it takes for them all to be gone. So, and some of you, I still have ones from 2007. Just to let you know, I've been saving them. The pictures of the people who gave them, much better back then than the ones you're going to get now. So, to let you know that this week, and as we do Advent, this is the third, I'm sorry, I'm speeding us faster to Christmas than we even want to get there. This is the third week of Advent, and this week the focus, as Jeff mentioned, the candle, the joy candle. And the verse for today is Isaiah 55:12, which says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Let us bow and pray. Lord, as we celebrate this Advent season, and Lord, as we even light these candles, it's just a symbol, a picture of how, Lord, the light gets brighter and brighter as we get closer and closer to the celebration of your birth. Lord, you are the light of the world. Lord, apart from you, the world is in total darkness, but in you there is no darkness at all. We thank you, Lord, that there is something where there is no darkness. Thank you that you are the one who gives us joy, Lord, that joy only comes from you. And that in you, Lord, we can have a joy that is inexpressible and that cannot be explained, because it's a joy that can exist when, Lord, there are not happy circumstances. Thank you, Lord, that your joy lasts through the difficult times. Help us to experience that joy this Christmas. In your name we pray. Amen. Luke 1:76, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." This is a prophecy made of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist plays a very important role in the Advent story, in that John the Baptist is sent to prepare the way for Christ. And in many senses, as we celebrate Advent, what we are doing is we are like John the Baptist. We are preparing our own hearts for Christmas. We are preparing our own hearts for Jesus Christ. And to think of John's life, that his entire life from before he's born to his death, the whole point of his life, the whole purpose of his life is to prepare the way for Jesus, to prepare the road for people to receive Christ. And in many ways, that's all of our lives in one sense. The purpose of our lives are to prepare the way for Christ in this world, for Christ to come. And the key in today, what we're going to look at today here in John's, in this prophecy about John the Baptist, is in the focus of Jesus' coming, is here in the last line. It says he's preparing so that they might understand and receive, the people might know the forgiveness of their sins. The focus of Jesus' coming is that our sins might be forgiven, and we might be forgiven of our sins. And what this tells us is that Christmas, what Christmas declares, is that there is something desperately wrong with the world. There is something desperately wrong with the world and desperately wrong with humanity. Now, when we think about that, we think today and we think, yeah, there's something desperately wrong with the world today. But the reality is there's always been something desperately wrong with the world. It's no more desperately wrong today than it was when you were a kid, or than it was 2,000 years ago. And there's always been something desperately wrong with humanity. And in this prophecy of John, it tells us is that what's been wrong with humanity all along from day one is, well, from day whatever day it was sin. That's what's always been wrong with humanity. And sin has many faces. Sin is racism. Today, we might look at things like racism, bigotry, immorality, bullying, violence, terrorism, stealing, lying, and we can just go on and on. And sin wears many faces, and for all of us, it wears a different face, maybe. But there's a face of it on all of us. We all wear some face of sin in our own lives. One of the main sources of sin found in Scripture is our failure to believe and understand that God is good, that He loves us, and that His mercies cover all that He does. We go back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve, and one of the big problems when the first act of rebellion was that they forgot, they did not understand, they failed to believe that God was good. And that He loved them. And that is often the very source of when we fail and when we blow it and when we sin, we can so often go back to that as a source of why we acted the way we acted. Because we forgot, failed to believe that God loved us and that He's good. Understanding that is really a foundation for living life. If we miss God's goodness, His grace, His love, His mercy, what happens is His commands and His rules, His do's and don'ts, become unrealistic demands that are meant to keep us from the good life. So when God says, don't do this and do this, it's like, if I do that and if I don't do that, I will miss out in life. I will miss what's good. But in reality, His do's and don'ts are the very things that will lead us to the good life. It is in following His the reason. As a kind and loving parent, He's given us do's and don'ts to protect us, to lead us to good, to give us blessing. And in our mind, because we don't understand God's goodness, His kindness, we switch that all up. And that creates in us this desire to rebel against Him and to do it our own way. And that is why it is so important to understand this whole area that we're looking at today, and that's the area of forgiveness. And have a focus on that in this Advent time. My hope is that all of us in this Christmas season would know, each of us would know that we are wholly forgiven by God, and that we would experience that forgiveness to such an extent that it would remove all guilt and shame completely. Because that's what God wants. He wants all guilt and shame removed. Now, there is a difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt is this thing that sits inside us, that eats at us and reminds us of what we did wrong. Conviction is the thing that just tells us, hey, that wasn't right, and leads us to experience our forgiveness. Because the way we experience, in order to experience forgiveness, the first thing we must do is acknowledge that we have stuff that needs forgiven. Right? You will not experience God's forgiveness in that sense unless we come to a point where we say, oh, I've done things wrong. I've sinned. And we use the word confess. We don't like that word, but the Bible uses the word confess. Forgiveness starts by confessing to God what we've done wrong. But then it is in that we recognize that it was Jesus who died on the cross for the very purpose of forgiving us of all of that. We must understand that there is nothing that we have done or can do that God cannot forgive. He will forgive all of it. Every last bit is forgivable because of the cross. So what I'd like to do, because in a minute here, what we'll get to in a lot of this, is Cindy and I, in 2010, October, we did a two-week series on this because both of us have really had to deal with this issue in different aspects, and so we'll hit both. She's had to deal with it in forgiving some significant wounds in her own life. I, because of my background, probably my religious upbringing, have always dealt with massive issues of understanding my forgiveness and tremendous problems with guilt. Because most of us raised in the 60s, that was the number one motivation. You know, maybe it is true in the 70s, in the 80s and 90s, but in the 60s, man, guilt in the 50s, that was it. You were guilted into all of it. And I carried that with me, and it really bogged my life down. So what I'd like to do is just share some verses and then just mention a few words about them that I have found throughout my life to be so encouraging as it relates to experiencing forgiveness myself. Isaiah 43, this is the Lord speaking, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake. You know why God forgives you? Because he wants to. That's what God wants to do, is forgive you for his own sake. Now, it's for your sake also, but it's first because that's what matters to God, is forgiving you. That's important to God. Then he says, and I will never think of them again. I will never think of them again. We like to think of them again, don't we? God simply will not think about your sin. He is done with your sin. I don't want to get political, but I somehow this popped into my mind, and it was when Bernie Sanders said in the debate to Hillary Clinton, everybody is sick and tired of hearing about your emails. Well, God is sick and tired of your hearing about your sin. He's done with it. The problem is we keep telling him. We keep bringing it up. And you know, once you say, God, once we confess, it's over. It is never to be brought up again. Never think of them again. Think about that. Oh no, he's got to think of them at some point. Never think of them again. He just refuses to do it. And we refuse to, we just continually dwell. And it destroys us. It's just such a trap. To just go over and over and over our failure. Because we have so many failures, if we're honest. You can go over and over again them forever. That's not good. It's not healthy. It's not what God wants. Like this one says, now come now in Isaiah 1, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And these, it's talking about these a dye, a red dye that is, you know, indelible, a stain that's permanent, that cannot be removed. Like, you know, when you spill something dark red on a white carpet right after you buy it and have it installed, and you throw OxyClean on it and it turns green. Only because we experience that I know that. doesn't turn green. It becomes white again. He removes the stain. Our stain has been removed. We are no longer damaged goods. So many people feel like damaged goods. And what this says is you are not a damaged good because of Christ and never will be again. Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Simply what he's saying, how far are the heavens above the earth? Well, they just keep going. I don't know if that's physics and scientifically true, but when you look up, you think, well, it never ends. And so he's removed them to a point where, well, they cannot be found. And, well, that's the next one. I'm sorry. His love for us. I got ahead of me. His love is just can't be measured. It just goes on and on and on. And then he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So our sins, he's removed them. Transgression, same word as sin. He's removed them so far that they just can never come back. They're all the way removed. And what this means is he's removed the judgment and penalty of our sin. He's removed the guilt of our sin. He's removed the shame of our sin. And he's removed the ultimate consequences of our sin completely. There are immediate consequences of sin that are not removed. Let me explain that. Lying and untruthfulness ruins relationships. It destroys trust. Right? We all know that. Lying and untruthfulness is sin. So there are immediate consequences still for the things we do wrong. But the ultimate consequences and the guilt and the living in shame and the judgment can all be removed in Christ. When we turn to Christ. Experiencing our forgiveness and understanding that is foundational for life transformation. Cannot be conformed into the image of Christ without it. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? Basically, forgives us our sins. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He delights in unchanging love. Unchanging love is God's entertainment. What does God do for fun? For fun, God loves you when you're lousy. God enjoys loving us when we don't deserve it. We speak about God being our Father and our Father who art in heaven. I like to think of this as the grandparent aspect of God. Right? Those of you know. You delight in unchanging love. You just love because you love loving them. And that's part of God towards us. With that, and there's many more verses in the Bible that encouraging ones like this. I'm going to stop there with this. We need to move on to the next part of this because it's really at this time of year. We have to have this as a foundation, but we need to also be able to forgive. Especially important this time of the year. In Matthew 6, in actually the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our sins. You may know it as forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. There is a connection between our ability to experience forgiveness with our willingness to forgive others. There is an intimate connection that cannot be broken between our ability to experience God's forgiveness of us with our ability to forgive people who have hurt us. When he says, if you refuse to forgive, your Father will not forgive you, he's speaking there of the real world experience of forgiveness, not eternal judgment. He's speaking of our real world experience of forgiveness, not eternal. And what this is, it's a cycle. And the cycle goes round and round, and it starts with understanding that God forgave us, and that leads to us forgiving others, which leads to us having a deeper understanding of God's forgiveness of us, which leads to us forgiving others, and it just goes round and round, and it gets more and more glorious as we go through that cycle. There's a problem. The cycle can work the other way. We don't understand God's forgiveness. We don't forgive. So we don't understand God's forgiveness all the more, and we don't forgive all the more. And it can turn into a death spiral going down and destroy our lives. That's why it is so important, especially in the holiday season. Why is the holiday season is time for forgiveness? Because you will most likely be around some of the people who have wounded you the most during the holiday season. Because often the hardest wounds are the ones who've come from the closest people, right? Not always, but often. The hardest wounds come from the closest people, and those are the people we're around at holidays, and they bring up, and being around those folks bring up all the old wounds. We've all experienced that to some extent. That's why Christmas is a time for forgiving. I'd like to do it. Now, really, I'll just be straight out honest. I still had the notes from 10 years ago, or whenever that was. And so most of this I stole from Cindy because she said most of it, but she didn't want to get up here today. Lewis Smead is the book that I would encourage, if this is an issue for you, to read on forgiving other people. Lewis Smead, and it's called The Art of Forgiving. Or The Art of Forgiveness. Well, Lewis Smead and The Art of Forgiving or Forgiveness, you'll find it on Amazon or whoever you find it on. It's going to be some quotes, a few words about it. First thing I would say, this is when we forgive, he says, when we forgive, we are like God. When we forgive, we are most like God. When we forgive, we please God, and forgiving is good for us. And then the first quote I have up here on the slide is, forgiving is an event inside a heart that hurts, and it happens only when we don't want to hurt anymore. Not forgiving hurts us, not the other person. It hurts us, not the person who wounded us. They don't even know or care. So, when you're tired of hurting, it is time to begin the process of forgiving. Forgiving begins the process of healing inside. And the healing inside will not happen if the ability to forgive isn't there. We all have things to forgive. Some of them go way back. This weekend, we met some old friends. We had lunch in Columbus yesterday together. And we were all talking about how we were all kind of college together and their first Christian experience together. And we were just talking about just how God has, the directions of our lives have gone in so many different directions over the years and things we never would have imagined. But one thing was really interesting in that conversation was how with the three couples, there were some who had had things that go way back to childhood that were recently resolved. 65, close to 70 years later. After this morning's first message, somebody came up to me and said, just a month or two ago, right before my dad died, we were reconciled. I forgave him. Think about that. Most of us have stuff like that that needs to be addressed. This process of forgiveness, I will say this, is hard. And I would encourage you not to do it alone. I would encourage you not to do it alone. I think on the hard ones, it requires help. And it can go in several directions. I know for Cindy, this was her big area. And she needed counseling because of the wounds to get through it. For you, it may be a friend. It could be counseling. It could be a pastor or a Christian you trust. But I think when it comes to doing the really the hard forgiving stuff, it requires, it's a path you need to walk with somebody else and not alone. The next little quote here is, only the wounded are qualified to forgive. And what this simply means is this, is that we cannot pressure other people or guilt other people into forgiving somebody. Even though it's important to teach and talk about what the Bible says about forgiveness, but even right here, I cannot make you go forgive somebody. I cannot guilt you into it. Just like you can make your children when they're little, well, you can't always, but you can try to make your children say they're sorry, right? You cannot make them be sorry. Impossible. They must choose to be sorry. It must come from within them. And this is the same thing with forgiveness, is it has to come from inside the person who has been hurt. Along with this is we who have been injured, wounded, cannot expect an apology or wait for an apology before we forgive. Do you know why? The apology isn't coming. It's not coming. If it hasn't come in 50 years, it's not coming. Now, every now and then someone gets lucky and it comes 50 years later. But as you wait for the apology, all you're doing is stalling your healing. They don't need to even care for you to forgive them. They don't need to. You can just do it. Again, I'd urge you to do it with somebody, but because it will heal you. Next one says, when we forgive, we rediscover the humanity of the person who hurt us, and in time we learn to bless them. When we are wounded, what we do, when somebody hurts us, however they hurt us, we begin to, because we, if we don't forgive, we begin to view that person through the wound. So what happens is we turn the person into what they did to us. And oftentimes what happens, they become in our mind a monster. And I will say this, there are some monsters. And you need to deal with monsters in a different way. Most often, they are just failed human beings. flawed, broken people who have hurt us like we have hurt others. And with them, when we begin the process of forgiving, we redignify them. We begin to see them as people created in the image of God, as people that God loves, though failed and broken and injuring of people. Lewis Smead says, forgiving is completed in the mind of the person who forgives. When we forgive, we see the person who wounded us as a fellow human being worthy of our love, and in that sense we reconcile ourselves to him or her. Again, it's important to understand there are people who are monsters, and every now and then that happens, and that takes a different approach. And also, just because we forgive doesn't mean a person's safe to be around. Oftentimes we forgive and they're not safe to be around. Forgiveness and reconciliation, going back into the relationship, those are two different things that require different parameters. We're not talking about the other one now, just the forgiveness part now. Next one, slide says, when we forgive someone, we surrender our right to get even. Vengeance, revenge. We love that. Our world runs on revenge. It really does. That's why we have so many of the things. Why for 10,000 years or whatever has this been going on? Well, there you have it. Basically, what this does is we want in our hearts, in our truth, we want the person who hurt us to feel the pain that we felt, every bit of it and more. And we don't forgive. We want them to feel every bit of it and more. And we want them to know that they are experiencing it because of what they did to us. That's what it means to not forgive. We forgive persons for what they do, not for what they are. People are broken and flawed. They have shortcomings and quirks and all kinds of things. We don't forgive shortcomings. We forgive specific actions and deeds against us that wound us. There's a difference. Squeezing the toothpaste in the middle, believe it or not, is not a specific deed or action against you. Hopefully that's not the case. Maybe with some it is. It's just a flaw. And those things we need to learn how to cover. The Bible says love covers a multitude of transgressions. And there's just some stuff that does not lead to the level of having to go through the process of forgiving. Lifting the toilet seat, sitting it back down, taking it off completely. I don't know which way's right or wrong. It is not a specific act against you. Cindy mentioned this in the last time. She said we need to learn how to have a quality of a large spirit. The quality of a large spirit. A large spirit is able to kind of cover and just receive the flaws of others without it getting deep into our hearts and turning into something it shouldn't. We forgive people who wound us seriously. That's where we go through the process of forgiveness. When people hurt us deeply. I'd like to do here in closing Matthew 18, if we go to that slide, a little story in the Gospel of Matthew. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? As many as seven times, Jesus said to him, not seven times I tell you, but 70 times seven. What this means is simply this. If you're counting, you're not forgiving. That's what Jesus is saying here. As long as you're counting, Peter, you do not understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness doesn't count. It never counts. He goes on, he said, for this reason, he tells a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. As he began setting his accounts, a man who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 talents is an awful lot of money. More than any of us will experience. Because he was not able to repay it, the Lord ordered him to be sold along with his wife, children, and whatever he possessed, and repayments be made. Aren't you glad they don't do it that way when we have debt today? And the slave threw himself to the ground before him, saying, be patient with me, and I will repay you everything. The Lord had compassion on the slave and released him and forgave him the debt. What we see here is an anatomy of forgiveness from God. Forgiveness first recognizes the person as a failed human and has pity on them. Feels compassion for them. And then forgiveness releases them. He released him and forgave him the debt. Forgiveness stops repeating the wound and the hurt over and over and over again in the mind. Every time we repeat it, we give it a chance to hurt us again. Every time you repeat a wound, you allow that wound to hurt you all over again, as if it just happened. It needs to be released. The person needs to be released. This slave goes out in the next few verses, and he didn't get what just happened. And so he finds a slave who owes him a couple of bucks and beats him up and throws him into prison because he can't pay. And then in verse 32, the master who forgave him found out what happened. A bunch of people came and said, hey, that guy, you know, here's what he did. And the master gets really mad. Then his lord called the first slave and said to him, evil slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have shown mercy to your fellow slave just as I showed it to you? And in anger, his lord turned him over to the prison guards to torture him until he repaid all he owed. And this takes us right back. Because he really didn't understand and appreciate how great his debt was, he was unable to forgive somebody else. And it all starts there. We must come to the point where we understand that our debt to God is massive. Our sin against God is unbelievable. And that's sometimes really hard to do. To get ourselves to that point. But when, to the extent we see how much God has forgiven us, and that should just keep growing. I think what happens is we think we realize that early on when we come to Christ. But then as we go along and we're doing better, we think, oh, well, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. I'm actually pretty good. I'm better than most. And we wouldn't say that, but it's sure in our hearts. And that just destroys us. But we got to be like this man. God forgave us a great debt, all of us. A great debt. one we could never, ever repay. And then just appreciate it. Just appreciate it. And delight in what He's done. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for forgiving us such a great debt. Each of us, help us to forgive those who've sinned against us. In Your name we pray. Amen.
We do the service twice. Sometimes you pick up on things that Mike says, and I was kind of struck by the line in his last song here, how He's taken all of our shame and given us the gift of holiness. Let's stand up and sing.